We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and we're on Mark chapter 1, verse 35 through 39. And at the end of this service, we're going to be serving communion as an act of thanksgiving and remembering what Jesus has done for us. And that'll be good. So let's just jump in here and Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and begin reading. And listen to what Jesus, remember, he's just healed at Peter's mother-in-law's house. The whole village is coming, camping out at the door. And that's where it takes off. Listen, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. And Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Lord, in the next few moments, captivate our hearts and our lives. May your spirit seize us. Speak to us. Help us. Lord, thank you for coming. Thank you, Lord God, for changing our lives. Thank you, Lord God, for making us sons and daughters of the King. We love you, Lord. Bless your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. In the morning, how many morning people do we have here? Anybody a morning person? How many of you married someone that's not what you are? That's about half of us. Yeah. I'm a morning person. Linda's not. And that creates a lot of challenge, but Jesus gets up early in the morning. You know, I need to take a time out right here and say something to my wife. Linda, that was amazing piano playing this morning. In the morning, it's going to go good for me. In the morning, Jesus got up. While it was still dark, the scripture says, and he's talking about, here, let me ask you this. Is he talking about the sun schedule, or he's talking about the spiritual darkness that's over Israel? You got to understand, sometimes the scripture says one thing, but the implication may be another. And sometimes we're guilty of not being perceptive when it comes to sitting before the word of God and comprehending what God is really up to. Sometimes we're not very perceptive at what God is really up to in our lives, what he's preparing us for. And that's one thing I've always tried to keep in mind, that sometimes life is not very good. There's pain involved. There's nice things that don't happen and ugly things that happen. And sometimes I have to remember that what I'm going through right now is preparing me for what he has destined me to be, what he's destined me to take care of. And if you lose sight of that, you'll lose hope. Because the weight of trouble, the weight of pain will overwhelm your hope if you don't understand he's the carpenter. He's the one that's molding you and making you for a specific purpose that will bring hope and life to others who need to hear what God is bringing you through and brought you through. Don't miss the moment that God is preparing you. So you know what Jesus did? He got up. Sometimes life is about getting up. It'd be easier to stay in bed. He got up. He left the house. He left everybody else. And he went to a solitary place. The Greek word there is the same Greek word they used for wilderness. He'd just come from the wilderness, remember? It was in the wilderness he was tempted by Satan. It was in the wilderness that he overcame the temptation. Now, I don't know about you, but there are some places I don't want to return to. There are some places I don't want to go back to. I'm glad I'm done with that. But here Jesus is going back to the place where Satan tempted him. Why? Why go back to the place where you encountered Satan? Why go back to the place where the temptation was? There's something good about going back to the place of victory. Do you understand that? There's something good about going back to the place of victory. In a moment, we're going to share communion together. And I hope in your mind's eye, you go back to that day Jesus saved your life. I mean, it's a good thing to go back to that place of victory. I hope in your mind's eye, you understand something, that the Son of God died for you. Go back to that place where he sealed your victory. Hallelujah. There's something beautiful about going back to that place. That place. If you don't know the Lord, maybe today is your day of victory. You just ask him into your heart. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to do holy work inside of you. This is what the Bible says Jesus was praying in a solitary place. He was praying. It's one of the three times that the scripture will say that Jesus is praying. He prays here at the beginning of his ministry. He will pray again in a solitary place after the feeding of the 5,000. And he will pray again in Gethsemane. And he takes his three disciples with him, but they fall asleep. And he's alone again. Just because Mark mentions Jesus praying only three times, don't think that that's the only times he prayed. He was in constant communion with the Father. In John, he says, I don't say a thing unless I've heard it, unless I've seen it, unless I've... But he's showing this for foundational purposes. Here he is. It's a reminder for us that Jesus knew where his strength came from. His relationship with the Father. You should know where your strength comes from. From your relationship with Jesus. It's not in circumstances, they change. It's not, everything transpires, everything moves, everything changes. Listen, there is one constant, and his name is Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you will anchor your life in a relationship with him, you will build your life upon the rock. And the sands may shift, and the winds may blow, and the rains come down, but you'll stand. Because of who he is and what he is. See, Jesus is trying to tap back into and let us see his relationship with the Father. Can I tell you that strength will come to your life through the relationships around you? Through the relationships around you. I think it's very important. Ministry relationships. People you are ministering to or serving will not sustain you long term, but you need to have those relationships in your life. Relationships that you're pouring into, relationships that you're giving to. I've heard it said long ago, and you've heard me say, everybody needs a Timothy in your life, like Paul had Timothy, where you give into their lives, you prepare them for their future, you help mentor them to their future. You help coach them into where they need to be. Amen? We need those kind of relationships in our lives. If you're not careful, I do believe that isolation is the enemy of our lives. Matter of fact, remember back in creation, it is the one thing that God said was not good. That Adam was alone and he created Eve. And isn't it interesting that when Eve was in the garden all alone, Satan came to her. Adam wasn't there. Can I tell you, trouble happens when you find yourself isolated from brothers and sisters, from friends and family. Isolation is never healthy. So there are three levels of friendships, I think. People you serve, which I've already mentioned. People you serve. And, you know, it's like the mama with all the kids. And, you know, you can pour your life into your kids. You pour your life into kids. But every now and then you need to have a conversation with someone who's an adult. Because you can't just give your life away to people who can't talk back. You're just always instructing, always caring, always giving. That will drain you in the worst way. It's important to have those people in your life, but it's not the only people you need to have in your life. Amen? So what I call that is peer-to-peer, and then you need to have peer-to-peer relationships. Amen? Hangout buddies. There are people in my life that I just hang out with. Go get a cup of coffee. I don't talk church with them. Do you understand? I don't talk business with them. I don't do anything. I just hang out. We tell jokes and have fun. Life is about the journey. And you got to have people that you can relate to on a peer-to-peer relationship. You pray for one another. You care for one another. But you're just buddies. Some people make that easy. And some people, they're not buddies. Be a buddy to somebody. Have peer-to-peer relationships. So here we have one, people you're pouring into, people you're serving, people you walk with in the journey of life, people that you can just have coffee with, have fun with, go fishing, strike a golf ball, do stuff with, and just enjoy life with. Amen? And then there's got to be people who pour into your life. There's got to be somebody that pours into your life that you can call when you're in trouble, that when you can sit down and they give wisdom, they give advice, they give care, they give structure, they give navigation when you need it. There are three types of people you need in your life, and the enemy wants to rob you of those people. If you're not careful, the enemy will be successful. This is what I know. I've been pastoring for 36 years, and when I see a pastor isolate himself, he is headed for danger. When a pastor stops fellowshipping with other pastors, when a pastor stops doing what he needs to do, he's normally headed for trouble. And most of them have ended up in some kind of crisis or another in relationship to women or money. Listen, we need one another. And you need those relationships in your life. See, the temptation, though, in a digital age, all my friends are on Facebook. I have 3,000. That's very deceptive. Because you say something they don't like, you'll have 2,099. They're different. That's not a friend. That's an acquaintance. You need a friend. Here's the other thing that in a digital world, well, you know, there's no one I have really. I just got these preachers that I listen to online and they're just awesome, got a lot of truth and all that. They just pour into my life. Can I tell you something? You need someone to look you in the eye. You need a relationship with somebody that knows your life. It's easier to have a digital mentor than someone that sees you, who knows you, that's able to speak into your life with authority and grace and love. Yeah, they got great teachers. Don't get me wrong. I think you ought to listen. I think you ought to read, but there's got to be a physical touch in your life from a mentor. What the enemy wants to do is cut you loose. Well, I got friends in my life. Yeah, but are they friends? Or do you keep them at a distance? Do you stiff arm everybody that wants to come into your house? Do you stiff arm people that need to be around you? Listen, God designed us to be in relationship. Be in relationship. One of the most unhealthy things. Now I'm going to get in trouble here. Somebody encourage me. Thank you. So listen, you're not going to like, some of you are not going to like what I'm about to say, but they made me do it. Okay, they made me do it. I'm going to blame it on them. No, made it. One of the most unhealthy things that can happen for young adolescents is parents not bringing them to church. Healthy relationships, holy relationships for teenagers are huge in their life success. I want that just to settle in. Not just them, but we all need relationships. We all need relationships. Relational foundations are important because long-term results, long-term fruitfulness is at stake. I want all three of those in my life. Do you hear me? I want people I can pour into. I want people that I can walk with. And I need people that will speak into my life. Speak into my life. And sometimes those people are ministry people. Sometimes those people that pour into my life are financial people. Sometimes those people are relational people. I thank God for the wisdom that you can gain from people you just sit and talk with. Amen? So that's a great lesson for us. He got up in the morning, and he went and prayed with the Father because his relationship with the Father is important. Make sure you have some relational connectivity in your life. It's important. And you know what you have to do? Fight for relationships. You know why? Because the enemy doesn't want you to have it. So you know what is going to happen? The people that you are friends with are going to do things you don't. What are they doing? I don't like it. It's a great opportunity to practice forgiveness. And you need it, don't you? Amen. So here's another good lesson that Jesus teaches us by getting up in the morning and going praying with his Father. It's okay to take a break. It's okay to take a break. All the dishes doesn't have to be done. That should have been a hallelujah somewhere in the house. It's okay to take a break. Thanksgiving is a wonderful time. It's okay to take a break. It's okay. It's okay to go fishing. It's okay to go hit a golf ball. It's okay to go make something in your garage. It's okay to have a break. Matter of fact, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit took a break on the seventh day, and they rested. The enemy doesn't want you to rest. He wants to rob you of that. It's okay to take a break. Now, I'm not saying don't forget to pray. Don't forget to pray. And where he prayed is not as important as the fact that he prayed. He prayed. Jesus prayed. This is the mission of before the mission. Stay in touch with her Father. And in the midst of that, don't be afraid to take a break. Take a break. Because here's the truth. Jesus could have woke up that morning and there'd have been thousands of people at the door. Where was he? He was gone. He took a break. But all those people needed you, Pastor. All those people wanted you, Jesus. He was gone. He took a break. I'm going to give you permission to take a break this week with your family. Did you hear me? You're not too excited about that, I can tell. Listen. Here's what also I know. If Jesus placed a priority on prayer, you should too. Amen. I need people to pray with me, though. Listen, we're not having church Wednesday night. Do you hear me? I want you to know that. We're not having church Wednesday night, but we're having prayer tomorrow night. I need some people to come up here tomorrow night at 6:30. Because there's some things we need to intercede for. I need you to be here if you can. Do you hear me? It's a good to pray. I'll tell you more tomorrow when you show up. All right? So Peter wakes up. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Because without Jesus, the show can't continue. Where's Jesus? And the scripture says this, when they found him, everyone's looking for you, Jesus. Everyone's looking for you, Jesus. Everyone's looking for you, Jesus. You can feel it in his throat, the panic. Here's the thing that I want you to understand. Peter and Simon and the rest went to look for Jesus. It's a good thing to look for Jesus. It's a good thing to look for Jesus. Look for Jesus in your pain. Look for Jesus in your life. Look for Jesus. I'm going to tell you, he knows how to show up in the midst of living. And they found him. Everybody's looking for you. I'll never forget, and it's part of the problem when you get a little older. I've been at Gibsonville, North Carolina for about 7 years, and I've just been pastoring this little church, and I've done a couple district events, and one pastor is sitting across the table for me. We're having lunch, and he looks at me, and he says, Larry, why in the world are you still in Gibsonville? I know what he was trying to say. He was trying to say, Pastor Larry, you're better than that. You deserve bigger. You deserve something. You got more talent than. Why are you still in Gibsonville? And I walked away, got in my car. I'm in Gibsonville because it's the will of God. It's the will of God. I don't want to be anywhere where it's not the will of God. Do you hear me? I don't want to be anywhere with the will of God. They found him. They found him. You see, the will of God matters more than the crowd to Jesus. Stay in touch with the priority, with the Father was his priority. And everyone in the midst of the crowd, listen, everybody want in the midst of the crowd, listen, don't be seduced by the crowd. The numbers. If we just have more people, if we just have more people, if we just have more people. Can I tell you something? If we have more Jesus, the people will show up. If we keep the priority on the right thing. Don't get me wrong, I know the lost need his voice, but unless you have Jesus, you'll never have a voice to share to the lost with what they need. Amen? Sometimes us disciples need to see the bigger picture. Sometimes I need to know and see the bigger picture. Jesus' goal was not to heal as many people as possible. Jesus cares more about eternity than my body. And that's why he came. Jesus has a moment here to be seduced by the crowd. Here is the moment when you live for the expectation of others or God's way. The expectation, listen, the expectations of others would have never led me into ministry. Do you understand that? Because I was the least likely person to pastor a church in my little church. It just wasn't, they just never entered that. Matter of fact, some of them said, you're what? You're called to preach? I can't believe that. No way. Why? Because God's wisdom is not man's wisdom. So don't let anybody, and don't try to live up to somebody else. Now, there are expectations that are good and holy that people have for your life. But listen, here's the moment for the mission to go beyond Capernaum. And Jesus takes it to the lost sheep of Israel. In Luke chapter 4, verse 34 or 43, it says this. This is the way Jesus, or Luke describes it. But he said, I must proclaim the good news to the kingdom of God, to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Not just for one place, not just for one crowd, not just for one village. No, the nations. And that's what God promised. That's what God promised. The Messiah in Psalm 2. Listen to what Jesus goes on to say. After they had found him and everybody was looking for him, Jesus replied, Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby village, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. What's he say? Let's go somewhere else. I need to preach in other villages. I need to get this message out. This is my mission. So he traveled, and everywhere he went, he was on mission with the Father, preaching and telling why he came. Listen, he came to give us life. He came to do what no other man could ever do, that saved me from my sins. I hope you know that life he came to give, to save you from your sins. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. Bow your heads with me, would you? I'm going to take communion here in a moment. I want you to remember right now the day you were saved. I want you to think back the moment you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. That moment the Holy Spirit pressed in on you and rescued you. If you've never had that, if you don't have that memory, today could be your day. If you just ask Jesus into your heart, into your life, and maybe you're not ready for that, that's okay, but maybe you are. You've been here long enough, you've hung around enough Christians, you understand the gospel in its totality, and you realize that you're a sinner and you're in need of saving, and Jesus came to save you. And this is what he asked, to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and confess with your mouth your sins. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Savior and Lord. And that's what it is to be saved. And in that process, God takes you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of his Son. Well, you're going to rule and reign with him throughout all eternity. That's why he came. That's his mission, to seek and to save that which is lost. Thank you, Lord. Just pray that prayer right now. Everyone in this room, pray that, especially those of you that need to know him. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you in need. Forgive me, Lord, of all my sins. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to forgive. Thank you, Lord, for rising from the dead. Thank you, Lord, for your holy work in my life. Thank you, Lord, for drawing me by your Holy Spirit into your kingdom, into your family. We bless your name, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Can you just all thank the Lord for saving you right now? Would you just thank him for the day he saved you? Thank him for the day he walked into your world and rescued you, saved you, changed you. We bless your name, Lord. We bless your name, Lord. We bless your name, Lord. Hallelujah.
Let your love run over.
Yes, Lord.
Here and now, let your glory fill this place. Pour it out. Let your love run over.
Do it, Lord.
Here and now, let your glory fill this place.
Praise God. We're going to share communion today. It's a communion of thanksgiving. Thanking God for what he's done in our hearts and our lives, and thanking God for the blessing of relationships around us. Thanking God for the faithfulness of heaven over our lives. Thanking God for a perspective that goes beyond the now. Perspective that sees more. more than today that knows he has mapped out things we can't comprehend, but he is faithful over us. Thank you, Lord.